Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, is it okay if I begin now?
Yeah. So as we were saying, Mufti Saab believes that everyone should pray Jumu'ah in America. Mufti Saab, tell us why.
No. So let me just tell everybody exactly what's going on. So, alhamdulillah, obviously everyone's trying to manage and handle the situation right now. So a while back, Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and I, he's on here as well, and he's watching as well. Why are you watching while you're on the screen? That's vanity, brother. That's a disease of the heart.
I just can't get enough of you.
So, as I was saying, Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy, stop, I can't focus. Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and I, we used to do this little kind of casual chat conversation podcast called The Hangout. And alhamdulillah, we did it for a little while and it was a lot of fun. And apparently, you know, alhamdulillah, some people found it fun or enjoyable and even at times beneficial, hopefully. So in this current situation, while we're trying to manage and navigate the whole situation, we thought that it was a really good opportunity. It was a really good idea to kind of revive the Qalam Hangouts. So alhamdulillah, we got a bunch of people here at Qalam. And a bunch of instructors, different people, mashallah, all really great, remarkable people. So we're going to be starting Qalam Hangouts on a regular basis, inshallah, bidnillah. We're going to be doing them on here online on a regular basis, a few times a week. We're going to be having Qalam Hangouts, and we're going to bring the whole kind of extended Qalam family into it. So we're going to be bringing other instructors into the loop as well, if you will. And so to kick it off today and to just kind of announce it and kind of, to be very honest with you, to kind of test it out as well, because, you know, Ustad Murphy and I aren't the most technologically savvy people. Mufti Kamani's super tech-wise hooked up and geared up, as you can
see. Look at his microphone.
With his studio, his studio setup that he has there.
Yeah, seriously.
I will not show you my camera.
So, but no, to kind of test it out, but honestly announce it as well. We thought that we would just do this tonight as kind of a surprise hangout. And inshallah, from here, we're going to be announcing hangouts on a regular basis, inshallah. So yeah, basically the way the hangout works is we hang out. So we just kind of get on here. We just talk about whatever. There will be a lot of, you know, immaturity involved, but I can't help myself. It's hard, you know, to sometimes stay serious all the time. But nonetheless, inshallah, we're here to just hang out with y'all. And I know that a lot of times folks are really missing the experience of community. So maybe hopefully this can kind of help replicate it. And one of the things that we do in the hangout sometimes is when we see certain people that are logging on, we might decide to kind of, you know, bring them into the hangout experience. And what that means is they won't get to talk themselves, but we will see that they are here and then we will talk about them, inshallah. So like I see that mashallah, Tawqir Zaidi just logged on.
Mashallah.
I just want to make sure he prayed Salatul Isha before he logged on.
No, Maghrib.
So Tawqir, did you pray Isha? You can just put a comment in the comments and we'll read it if we feel like it. This is how this works. It's a one-way street, my friend. All right. But Ustad, you were asking Mufti Kamani a question.
I was asking him where he was giving khutbah this Friday.
Tomorrow morning. Tomorrow, brother.
Oh, Allah, subhanAllah, man.
It's Friday? It's tomorrow, brother.
It's actually right now. If you're a Muslim, it'd be after Maghrib. So
it is today.
It is today.
It's actually right now in Pakistan, like right now.
that's Pakistan is universal standard central everything, time everything. So one of the things that has been coming up, especially with the advent of the coronavirus in America and all of the world, is the question about Jummah prayer. And I think that there's actually two sides to the argument that I think, I'm gonna put it this way. There's two sides that you see in the Muslim internet world. There's the one side that is very emotionally invested in making sure that the masajid's doors never close, and no one ever wants to be the reason why somebody cannot go and fulfill their obligation or worship Allah. So you see one side of the equation, which is very much driven by a strong sense of faith and a strong sense of commitment to the pillars of faith or salah. And then you see the other side of the argument, which is very committed to maintaining quality of life and life in general. And this argument, you know, it's kind of back and forth. People tend to be in their own echo chambers on the internet, right? So everyone's just kind of hearing what they already say. That's the way the internet works.
And everyone's reading the articles that support their point of view. Everyone's watching the videos that are, where somebody's screaming about their point of view.
Yeah. It's why we all thought that Amu Bernie was going to win. Because we just kept hearing and seeing things from people. Like, once you basically tell Facebook, once you whisper it into the microphone of your phone without realizing that your phone's listening to you, that you want Bernie Sanders to win, and it starts showing you everything. So anyways, these algorithms work to kind of almost to kind of fan the flames, so to speak. And so just for everybody, for all of us who are just sort of watching this fight unfold on the sidelines, or from the sidelines, I should say, the fight is in the field, we're on the sidelines. What's the deal here? Like, you know, is it as common sense as people are making it seem to be? Like, is it just as simple as that? Like, no Jummah because coronavirus can happen. Or is it as simple as you can never close the masjid doors ever? Like, has this ever happened in the history of Islam before? Have the masajid ever have to be closed before? Or is there somewhere in between? You know, what's the deal based on your perspective, Mashaikh?
So I'll say one thing that comes to my mind. Usually when I see people establishing views or opinions on a particular fiqhi issue, it's easy for me to sit on my side of the argument and assume that the other side is just being overzealous and being overly emotional. But that isn't going to help me understand their perspective. And at worst case scenario, it's going to make me think that they're zombies and they aren't real human beings. They don't have any empathy or any real sympathy. So if you look at it from the perspective of the individual who is forming the opinion, you'll find that there is so much that they're taking into consideration, and very rarely, if ever, it's like a singular argument that they're basing their whole opinion off of. So when I look at people who are advocating for the masjid being closed, and they're saying that people should stick to a strict quarantine, they're looking at this from a very specific perspective. The perspective they're looking at it from is there is a serious epidemic that we are dealing with. Only Allah knows how far this will reach. Ustad Murphy shared an article it was a tweet that was a summary of a paper written by the Imperial College in London. Is that right?
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, Imperial College. They did some study.
It was like pure apocalypse. When I read that article, I thought the world was going to end, and I thought to myself, wow, I really need to stop reading these things because they are impacting who I am and the way I think. So that's one perspective. And not only is everyone thinking in that extreme, but they're worried that their actions could lead there. So you find these people who are adopting strict quarantine. To be honest, I have imposed strict quarantine on myself when I returned back from my recent trip. I had taken on that trip before things had gotten serious. We finished off the trip. When I came back, we entered into our home, and my wife and kids, we've all been at home, and we've been teaching from home, and everything has been happening from home. So for me, I think my perspective is almost universal, where I'm not engaging with anyone or anything because I have elderly family members, that I'm worried about. And I'm really concerned that if I become a carrier, it can impact them. So there's one side that's worried about the effect of the disease and how wide it could spread. And at the same time, they're also thinking that when it comes to praying salah in the masjid, what's the ruling on this? Is praying salah in the masjid wajib? Is it sunnah? So they're looking at the fiqh of that. Then when it comes to the Jum'ah prayer, they also have concerns there that what's the legal ruling of the Jum'ah? There are some very technical discussions relating to Jum'ah in America. Then there are other discussions like, is there a precedence in Islam of Jum'ah being canceled because of different adhar, different excuses, be it traveling or be it illness, and so on and so forth. Have the jurists discussed this before or not? And I remember Sheikh Abdul Nasser, if he wants to jump in here, he did a brief video addressing this issue, and he talked about some precedents in Islamic law about the canceling of Jum'ah in the past. And I'm not sure if it's ilgha'ul Jum'ah as much as takhalluf an al-Jum'ah, but
exactly. And I made that little distinction in the video that I recorded, that I consulted with you in regards to, and I shared with the rest of the instructors at Qalam as well. I had shared some of the findings with Ustad Abdurrahman, Sheikh Mikhail, Sheikh Muntasir, yourself, obviously. We spoke about it on the phone as well. We were exchanging voice notes because I wanted to kind of go out as a statement from Qalam. So I didn't want it to just be my singular thoughts. That's the kind of beauty of being a part of a group and a jama'ah and a institution. But nonetheless, I made that little distinction and point in the video that I did find quite a bit of precedent, very, very clear precedent from the amal of the Sahaba, even things being attributed back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Abdullah bin Abbas did in the very famous narration of Bukhari, that there was a lot of credence to the idea of at-takhalluf anil jumu'ah, that people become excused from jumu'ah once the situation is less critical than it is right now. And that's me not, and I understand. Look, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullahu ta'ala very famously said, every time I argued with an ignorant person, I lost. I'm not trying to call nobody ignorant, but if we argue in an ignorant way, if Ustad Abdurrahman and I just start being like, we start arguing about this issue, and then all of a sudden, you know, I'm like, well, you know, you're stupid. And he says, well, you're ugly. And, you know, we just start doing that, then everybody loses. Nobody wins. So people are just like, you know, no, nothing. And they don't want to have like an intellectual discussion. Then, you know, there's no winning that argument. You really can't even debate the issue. But in situations much less drastic than this, where there was inclement weather, there was sandstorms, there was potentially like some, you know, thieves and looting kind of going on in the area. There was kind of a crime spree going on. In those kinds of situations, there's a clear precedent that the ruling was given about it was permissible for adult, healthy, sane Muslim men. Because that's who Jum'ah is mandatory on. Adult, healthy, sane Muslim men. That's who Jum'ah is mandatory on. They were excused from coming for the Jum'ah. They were excused. They were clearly told, you do not have to come in this situation. And the reason why I say less drastic than this, because again, right, if somebody doesn't want to pay attention to the science, I really can't help them. But all three of us here in this group know people, and we're not just talking about, you know, my doctor buddy who I was in the MSA with. We're not just talking about stuff like that. We know like actual like scientists. We know people who work in immunology and who develop vaccines and, you know, things like that. And they're very clearly saying that it's a very, very drastic, dangerous situation. So, yeah, there's clear precedent that people.
One of the things that I think is it's a point that you mentioned that's valuable, you know, Mufti Saab and also Sheikh is is referencing the idea that, you know, you have to look back at precedent. I think a lot of the derivation of legal ruling in this matter is very emotional. And I know that sounds really reductionist, but it's like, it seems like everybody's very emotional, and there's not a lot of attention being paid to what the history of our tradition says, right? And I think, you know, a lot of people would be shocked to see certain things happened in our history, like a lot, whether it was Eid being prayed on two different days due to companions not knowing when the moon was sighted because of the cloudiness when they were in a different region. Like, I think our emotionality tends to get us speaking in such absolutes that we forget that on our history, you look back and you see that the Sahaba were people and that they dealt with the same human, you know, the human error that we also deal with, right? And so if you look back and you see that, for example, the Jum'ah prayer was closed or canceled, you know, I remember when the pictures were going around of Mecca Mukarramah and Madinah Munawwarah, when they were being limited or closed down, people were writing like really emotional captions, like, this is the first time in the history ever that this has never been, you know, happened. And then like, you know, Sheikh Hasib, who's a historian of that area, put an article up of like, there's been 40 times where this has happened, you know? And I think that it's just important for people to realize that there's a history and there's precedent to this. Obviously, while still appreciating the fact that I don't think anybody is trying to keep the masajid open because they want people to die. You know, yeah. That's a really faulty assumption to make. People are trying to argue to keep the masajid open because it's an incredibly important pillar of our faith and community. But again, it's just a matter of being able to synthesize a ruling from, number one, the history of our fiqh, and number two, the you know, the updates and the reports that we're getting from you know, scientists and hospitalists and ER doctors and immunologists and everybody involved. So I think the emotionality of it tends to blind people from seeing this stuff accurately. Allahu a'lam.
So there could be an argument made for people who are saying that they don't want the masjid closed. I think the argument they're making is that the masjid is the house of Allah and people should have access to the masjid. Blocking off access doesn't necessarily provide a solution. It's rarely something that we should even turn towards, where we block people off access from things that they need, be it physical or spiritual. Rather, the right thing would be to educate people and kind of train them. So, you know, people argue and they say that what's the need of closing down the masjid and locking the doors when we can keep the masjid open and stand there and educate people on how to keep themselves clean and social distancing. I have a friend today in California who went to the pharmacy to pick up medicine, and the pharmacist wasn't closed. The pharmacist was open. The pharmacy was open. And when he stood in line, it's interesting because there's a person standing at the window, and 6 feet behind that person, there was a little tag on the ground that said, stand here. And then there was a tag 6 feet behind saying, stand here, telling people where to stand. And I know that's really awkward, and possibly depending on how sizable the community is and how many people actually attend the masjid, it could be a logistical nightmare. But there are people who are advocating for the masjids to be open while hoping that we can educate and train people to be wise on their interactions when they are in the society, when they are in the community. And I think that's something realistic. And I to be honest, it's something that I'm not sure if I understand it, and that's maybe because of the people that I have spoken to and the way they've explained to me how diseases spread and how this virus is so contagious. So I'm not sure if I would, you know, adopt that for myself. But at the same time, there are people out there, and I can appreciate their effort, because I was speaking to one great scholar, someone who actually we all know very well, and he has Sheikh Ayyub. And I was talking to him, we were messaging back and forward, and he sent a very interesting message to me. I'm just going to read it if that's cool. What happened was that I had shared with him a particular page of a history work written by Imam Dhahabi that was shared to me by Sheikh Hasib, shared it with me. And he said, and the Sheikh Hasib in that particular paragraph that he highlights, وَفِيهَا كَانَ الْقَحْتُ الْعَظِيمُ بِالْأَنْدُلُسِ وَالْوَبَاءُ
Looks like we lost him.
Yeah. Or maybe he's just posing right now.
It should be Lia. Are we back?
We're back.
Yeah, there you go. We're back. We're back. We got
you. You could just translate it for us. You don't have to read the Arabic.
Okay. So he was basically saying, Imam Dhahabi was saying that there was a time in history where due to extreme illnesses in plague and in contagious illnesses that the masajid were closed and there was no one to pray in them. So when I shared this particular text with Sheikh Ayyub, his response to me was, الفرق بين لا يحضرون الجمعة والجماعة بسبب الخوف والمساجد الخالية من المصلين وبين تغلق المساجد الناس يريدون أن يحضروا في المساجد ليلجأوا إلى الله. So he's trying to basically highlight that there's a difference between no one coming to the masjid out of their own will because they have chosen that that's something they don't want to do. They're choosing to be more careful. They're choosing to be precautious. And someone choosing for them that doors are going to be closed. And connect with Allah through the masjid, that opportunity of connection is now no longer available for them. And I thought that was an interesting perspective that he provided. It seemed like an interesting dimension that he's indicating towards.
Yeah, I understand that point of view, and that's kind of what I said from the statement that came out from Qalam as well. Hey, that Baba, it's pretty safe to say that there is a lot of evidence to the idea that people in this situation who normally would be would be absolved of their obligation to go pray Jumu'ah. That's fine. Then, like what we had talked about. Mufti Kamani, that when we talked about like kind of like ta'til al-jumu'ah, ilgha al-jumu'ah, taghalluq al-masajid, like you kind of mentioned, I even said that I don't necessarily think that's our decision to make. I don't personally think I have the ability or the authority, obviously not legally, but even religiously, someone like me doesn't have the ability nor the authority to be able to make that call. That is something that from our tradition, what we understand is when the government and the health authorities of the area, the country, the region, when they make that proclamation that now people should abstain from gathering and congregating, then that's when we take that particular step. And right now, I mean, I just literally saw it a little while ago. State of Texas. I know that in Maryland, somebody posted a comment. It's the same thing. State of Texas just posted a statement came out a little while ago that there are no gatherings of people more than 10 people allowed. They're not allowing. Oh, Mufti Saab, sorry. Mufti Kamani's back with us. Mufti Saab, what I was saying was like we talked about doing ta'til and ilgha and taghalluq al-masajid. I said that someone like me does not have the religious authority to make that call out of precaution. No. But one thing I did mention is that part of our tradition, the tradition that we come from, is when the government and the health and governmental authority in an area bans and prohibits congregations and congregating, then at that point in time, that's a whole different ballgame altogether. And Qari Nu'man, Sheikh Noman Hussein, who's an imam there in Milwaukee, he just basically posted that the state of Wisconsin, somebody said the state of Maryland, the state of Texas had this announcement just earlier today that there are no congregations, no gathering of people more than 10 people. So that is, I would feel that the quote unquote closing of the masjid is more reflective of complying with the policy from the authority. So that's more of a governmental decision versus the religiously, I'm totally there. I don't have the ability to give a religious ruling that I declare now you shut the masjid out of this. I just don't have that kind of religious authority. But one thing we do have the religious ability to be able to very confidently say is that we got to inform people when something that is normally obligatory on them is no longer mandatory. I do think we have a responsibility. So, and I think that's one of the things Ustad Abdurrahman was getting at, that there's a lot of emotional people kind of fanning the flames of and just kind of like hyping up this kind of like emotionally like charging people that you're not going to pray to Allah at this moment. Like equating going to the masjid in a dangerous situation to not praying to Allah, I feel like there's a little dishonesty there.
And then also the other side, which is like, if people do want to go to the masjid because it's a spiritual refuge, and then people are like, are you stupid? You're going to get the corona if you go. And it's like, you're not acknowledging, you know, empathetically acknowledging that these people, like all of us, want to be at the masjid. Like, you're not, you know, to make the argument that how dare you even conceive that you want to go pray Jummah? It's like, no, you have to understand both sides, right? You have to understand that the masjid for all of us, for a lot of us and all of us, should be a place where we yearn to go frequently, not just once a week, but frequently. And then that once a week sometimes is what we need to get us going. People are texting me right now about Ramadan, and they're like, what do we do? You know, like, what do we do? And you know, I've just been giving the same sort of response, which is that, subhanAllah, there must be some sort of hidden wisdom in it that Allah Ta'ala is, you know, preparing us for or giving us. But the idea of a masjidless Ramadan, like, can you even imagine?
Yeah, somebody asked me that question recently after the Seer class on Tuesday. I just kind of stayed on answering some questions. And somebody kind of mentioned that at that time, somebody asked that question. And very honestly, the answer I gave them was, I don't want to think about that right now.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly my answer.
It's a little bit of, you know.
I can read you my answer once.
Yeah.
If Musa gives me my phone.
Yeah.
My answer to the person was, and thinking about Ramadan is intense right now. Lots of emotions.
Yeah, like, I was exactly just kind of like, let's just handle one day at a time, one week at a time. I just don't think my heart can handle that right now. And here's what it is, but that's a lot of what you learn from in terms of managing, you know, kind of stress, and you gotta kind of cross the roof as you get there.
Well, there's another point is that people who advocate for the masjids to be left open, they feel that they're being shortchanged, where there are gyms that remain open and there are stores that remain open. Not that I necessarily agree with the argument, I'm just presenting the argument so the conversation could be balanced. That why is it that Muslims feel that they still can and should go to the store to do their groceries, but now it's no longer okay for them to come to the masjid to pray, that has to be closed? Why is there a double standard? And I think that's something that that the masjid boards and the masjid leadership are stuck with. And there are people from our community too that feel that, you know, why are we okay with people going to, why are we okay with, you know, people going wherever they want to in terms of just, you know, okay, let's not say wherever they want to. Let's just talk about what's necessary. What's kind of like what they need to do.
I think that question was answered very clearly by Sheikh Al-Nasr's video when he talked about how the wujub of the salah fil masajid is lifted now based on this precedent of harm.
Argument is that the we're not discussing wujub, we're just talking about people wanting to go and the masjid being open for them to go.
Yeah, I mean, unfortunately, we live in a country where liability is a serious concern that masajids have to think about, right? The grocery stores don't, they probably have, you know, a legal team on retainer that will shoot you down if you try to accuse them of getting you coronavirus because you went to go buy bananas, you know? But if you, I could conceivably see a person, being infected, getting tested, taking it home, their family being, you know, respiratory disease, and them blaming the masjid and saying and filing a lawsuit. Crazier things have happened in our community. So I see it from both sides. I'm a person who wants to go to the masjid, but at the same time, I definitely see the perspective. We had to shut roots down, you know. Qadam isn't teaching. I mean, these are things that are very important to people, and you know, but we had to think about our responsibility and liability.
And some people are basically saying that some people are still, you know, going to work or they're going on a train or, I mean, did everybody see the video of all those Jaho people in Florida on the beach?
Yeah, but that's kind of methodic. That's a stupid.
But that's my point. That's the point I'm trying to make, though, is that it's also, look, we have a methodology. You can't just point to something that somebody's doing. Well, they're doing that, so we should be able to do this. That's not how anything in life works. Yeah. I mean, we were taught that by our parents. Like, what, you know, if everyone jumps off a cliff, you're going to jump off a cliff. Yeah. Right. Like,
yeah. I'm really good at it. Really good at it. I'm really strong.
So I don't know. And I'm not trying to make a mockery of anything, but I do think like there's multiple factors. And you know, one thing I would also say is that in being involved, we're all involved in community. We're all involved in running of an Islamic institution, Qalam and seminary and things like that. It's also like there's a million things you have to think about. You have to think about the safety, the liability, the legal ramifications, the health issues, the safety, the well-being. You have to think about a million different things. And I welcome everyone who has been very critical and skeptical of, and I'm not saying anybody's handled it perfectly, far from it. But I think that anyone basically who has been very, very critical of how maybe something could or how something could have been handled, I definitely, inshallah, hopefully this all passes and we get back to normal. I would really, really love to have them involved, and I would welcome them in helping us run the community in a better way.
We had a very interesting experience at Roots, actually, the day that we decided to put out the document saying that we were going online exclusively. And that was that we were actually playing with the idea of only letting in a certain amount of people. I don't think the advisory for 50 or under had come out yet, even. I don't think it was a Dallas thing yet. And so anyways, we were just thinking about, you know, making it really, really strict and enforcing washing hands. We were trying to put together like really strict protocol. The only event really where there's a large enough crowd to where seating is an issue is Monday nights, but everything else, it's, you know, there's fairly enough room for people to be spread out, you know, 5-6 feet away from each other. But nevertheless, so we had this conversation, and that's the direction we were going to go in, to the point where the writing, everything was written. And then we just looked at each other and we're like, do we really want to redo this in 3 days? Because I think the other thing is that the situation is developing so rapidly that we all looked at each other and were like, do we want to do this? And a couple people on the team were like, they were upset. Yeah, why are we stopping programming? There's so much good happening. Yeah, let's just be really protocoled and limited. And within 24 hours, that Dallas County mandate comes down where all restaurants have to close, all gyms have to close, all this stuff have to close. So it's almost what the Surgeon General guy said, or I forget, I don't know what position he is, Dr. Fauci, but he's like, when you think you're ahead of it, you're actually behind it. So you actually have to just keep pushing yourself ahead of it, ahead of the curve. Right? You have to keep pushing yourself ahead of the curve. Otherwise, you're going to end up behind it quicker than you know. And I, subhanAllah, imagine if we had programs that week, and imagine how many people we could have spread this to. Not just old people, by the way, young people, people with health complications. Sheikh, you mentioned, you know, your family. My wife has asthma. My wife has really bad asthma. You know, if she catches this, she has to take inhalers every day, not just athletic asthma, like a daily supplement of albuterol every single day. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, man, she is actually vulnerable to this stuff. It's a respiratory disease. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? My kids also. So the idea that, you know, somehow we can exist in a world, we can protect ourselves. You don't realize, man, this stuff, it's very quick and you have to be ahead of it. So that was the bulk of the conversation from the Root side. So we actually had to deal with the same concept, and it was definitely very painful. Absolutely. Yeah. It was painful, but ultimately we're thankful to Allah that we were able to do it.
Yeah. I think it's, you know, wallahu a'lam, maybe what I'm about to say right now would be viewed as a stretch by some. But when I look at Sharia and Islamic law, it always accommodates people. It's always a solution to the problems people face. There has never been a time where people have been faced by a problem and Sharia has never been able to provide a solution. And that's where the diversity among scholars comes in. And that's where the different perspectives of scholars from across the world and the way they look at the texts and analyze them plays a big role. Now, we're not talking about bending Sharia, but we're talking about Sharia allowing human beings to continue to function in society so that being a Muslim doesn't become burdensome on them and ultimately lead them to making silly mistakes, which could also have massive societal impact. I look at other cultures and other religions, and I'm not sure if their religious law accommodates this.
Yeah. Oh, man. Subhanallah. Beautiful point.
It promotes silliness almost, you know,
yeah.
Not to mention any particular faith or religion, but I was watching a video sent by one of my relatives regarding a particular religion where they're being told that the cure to this coronavirus disease is to consume the urine of a specific animal. So that's what the religious leadership are telling their people to do. And I'm not sure if there's any true text behind this that supports this or not. But when I look at Sharia again, it always provides solution. I don't see a time where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't provide a solution. If they were in a battlefield and they had to pray, it was one rakah behind the Prophet, one people in the battlefield. And then the people that were praying Salah went back. And then these guys came and they prayed. Everyone didn't just ditch the battlefield and come and pray and get arrowed down. And that's actually the context behind Salat al-Khawf. That one time the companions were traveling with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the enemy, they said that these guys, they have a prayer that is so beloved to them that they would never sacrifice anything in the world for that prayer. It was referring to Asr prayer. And when that prayer comes and everyone goes for prayer, that's when we'll attack them. So when it came time for prayer, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam divided the army into two parts. He took one part, he went in the back, he prayed. These guys faced the enemy, and then they switched in the middle of the prayer, and they switched again, and there are different methods of how the Salat al-Khawf is prayed. So Sharia always provides a solution. Now, when we look at issues like this, and you know, people who are asking for historical context and historical proof, and you know, tell me about the time when during the plague, the masajid were closed down. So first of all, it's never a good idea to use absolutes. In particular, when you're referring to a history...
That was an absolute, by the way. You said never. You should have said most of the time. Anyways, go ahead.
I was on a roll. I had thoughts. I was going somewhere with that.
He said, first of all, it's never a good idea to use absolutes. Continue. Sorry. I'm sorry.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's not a good idea to use absolutes because, in particular, when you're referring to a history of 1,400 years, that's just rarely a truth that you're going to be speaking because the Muslim community was extremely diverse and there were different approaches taken. And now, when I think of, you know, some of the most pristine and great jurists of Islamic history, had they had the knowledge in their times that we have of these diseases and illnesses today, advance science and advanced studies of very complicated issues, I have no doubt and no second thought in my mind that the people would be told to preserve their lives before engaging in any act that is voluntary. And just as we were discussing before, putting your emotions aside and focusing on greater affairs, in particular when it comes to communal health. It's not just about my health or your health. This is the health of people.
Yeah,
I was watching a video where there was a particular reporter. He was speaking to a group of Muslims who had just finished off prayer in a Muslim country. And he asked them, you know, why did you guys go to the masjid to pray? And when there is this crazy disease going around. Now, I think that the reporter's question was a little clickbaity, if you ask me. But the response was ajeeb because people were like, well, if I have to die, I'll die for the sake of Allah. And that was like the thing that, you know, we'll die for the sake of Allah. We'll die for the sake of Allah. If it means that I have to die, I won't stop praying, but I will die. That kind of an attitude. And I'm not sure if that's healthy or if that's wise, that mindset. Because you have to keep in mind that it's not only your own life that you're putting at risk here.
Yeah, it's actually, subhanAllah, man. I'm agreeing with you 100%.
Yeah, go ahead. Finish off.
I was just saying, like, you know, when you read Imam Ghazali or Ibn al-Tahawi, they actually mention that like a person can actually find their nafs and like this obsession with their ego inside of moments like that. Mm. Like think of Hudaybiyah, right? Think of Hudaybiyah. Like everyone was obsessed with making their pilgrimage. They wanted to do it to the point where the Prophet had to go and seek counsel from, his wife, right? Umm Salama, he had to go out, like, what should we do? And she told him that the only, you know, they're not going to listen to you, but if you shave your head, they'll have to follow you at that point. So it's interesting, like, people, and when you read, you know, certain works on Tazkiyah and stuff, they'll say, like, don't trick yourself into thinking that you're being more pious because you're forcing the piety, right? Sometimes, like, abstaining in whatever situation is actually the more pious thing. And our teachers, you know, Sheikh Ihab and others in Chicago, they used to say things like, if you think that you're being pious by leaving your parents high and dry with a yard that needs to be mowed and a house that's filthy, and you're going to go sit in a lecture about hadith all day, he's like, that's not piety, right? That's how he interpreted it for us, was like, don't try to use piety as a mask for your nafs, because it's very possible to do that, right? In actuality, when that reporter is asking that question and those people are answering it like that, what I'm hearing from the nafs side is, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do, right? I don't want to be told what to do by anybody. When in reality, like, maybe you're being advised in a way that's best for you, and it might go against what you want, but at the end of the day, it's what's best for you, right?
And, yeah. it's also what's best for the community.
Yeah, exactly.
Someone wants to spend the entire night praying because that's what they want to do, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them that your wife has a haq over you.
Yeah. Yeah, the three young men who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'll never get married, I'll never sleep, I'll never eat. Like, you know, this mindset is unfortunately very selfish, ultimately. Right. And I think a lot of people tend to use it to mask other things. But yeah, absolutely. Because even people who are asymptomatic carriers of this stuff, they don't realize it's just one handshake away, one cough away, one door handle away from a person who is vulnerable to it. And why? Because you wanted to pray Asr on a Wednesday with three other people in an empty masjid. Like, you know what I mean? Like, it's something that's not even wajib on you, right? In that case, in that scenario, it's been lifted. But because, again, of the internal, the desire for that. So that's what Ibn Athaillah says. He says that piety can also be from desires if placed in the wrong context. So anyways, yeah, I think it was very astute, your observation with these up.
Yeah, what I noticed was that these people were, they were excited about dying for the sake of Allah, and they were, you know, putting on hold all the other good that comes from, you know, taking healthy measures and preserving life and preserving people. And I go back to that original thought that I had, that if the fuqaha of the past knew that there was a particular illness that existed in a community and the incubation period was extended, so therefore they would be asymptomatic for, you know, an X amount of time while being carriers of that disease, this seems to be something extremely dangerous. And I know that, you know, it's a difficult thing to say, if the fuqaha of the time had seen this, what would they say? What I could say, though, now is that when I look at scholars from across the world who are dealing with this issue, for the most part, they aren't reluctant when it comes to guiding people to being safe. The thing about ibadah and salah is that it can always be done at home. And you can do it with a lot of sincerity. You can actually build a habit of praying salah 5 times a day at home, in particular right now, while most of us are in quarantine. We're at home. Many of us are in quarantine and we're at home. This is a time for you to just, you know, make your dua, push yourself, go hard. I don't think anyone's promoting that we should stop praying salah, or we're saying that sleep through Jum'ah. Those who are saying that the masjid isn't the place where you should be right now, we aren't against the physical location of the masjid. We're just worried about people getting people being together and illness spreading, which could lead to the death of Allah knows what number we're talking about here, and the thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, hopefully none of that. That's what our concern is. And if that
means, did you guys see the article today about the elderly Muslims in the UK being the top demographic that's dying?
Yeah, I saw that, because of the extended families.
Yeah. And also, I wouldn't doubt because of the involvement in community.
Yeah.
Right. There's a huge communal. So that's what you were mentioning, which is like, we're not saying that the environment, the building, the institution of masajid, there's nothing wrong with it. Of course not. We're saying that for the time being, we need things to sort of settle, right? Flatten the curve, as they've been saying, so that the healthcare system doesn't just completely snap because of the demand that's going to be placed on it.
Well, here's another point to keep in mind. I feel like the people who are terrified of the masjid being closed, they're they're worried that those who are advocating for the closure of the masjid or the cancellation of Jummah, I know these are two different issues, but I'm just kind of pairing them together. They're worried that the people who are advocating for the cancellation of Jummah, the closing of the masjid, they aren't taking into consideration the long-term impact of this. What if this passes July? What if this goes for another year? I mean, I know worst case scenario, hopefully this, what was that medicine called they announced today?
Chloroquine, I think.
The malaria medication, yeah.
Yeah.
Where they're saying that might be helpful. May Allah put shifa in it, you know. And the shafi la shifa illa shifa, shifa illa ghadiru saqma. I pray that Allah will grant shifa in that illness. But at the same time, and that cure, Allah grants shifa in that cure for the illness. But at the same time, this may continue for a long time. And if it does continue for a long time, what's our game plan? Are we being short-sighted, or are we thinking in the long run? And I think that's another question. Does this mean the world will just cease to exist and we will be at our homes and that's the end of that? Or are we going to create a way where people can visit the masjid, be it, I don't know, I'm just making up stuff here, but maybe by appointment, where, you know, you set a time and you come to the masjid is constantly clean and it's been disinfected, where people can go and pray and, you know, connect with Allah and then leave. And again, I don't know if this is the right thing to even propose, if it's the smart thing. I just know that there definitely is a concern on the other side of people who are saying the masjids need to remain open, because they're worried that if the masjid is closed, it'll never be opened again. And that'll be that. And the downside of that will be disastrous, because we view the masjid to be the source of spirituality in the community. That's why this issue is not an easy one. You know, I myself serve as an imam in the community here. Ustad Murphy, mashallah, is regular in many of the masajid locally. And Sheikh Abdul Nasser serves as a board member on one of the great masajid in the Arlington community, mashallah. So,
And so, look, there's an emotional side to this. There's a spiritual side to this. There's a religious side to this. And there's even a philosophical, you know, big picture kind of element to this. And I talked about that in, you know, that statement that we had initially put out, that going back to the point about like canceling Jum'ah and shutting down the masajid, that's something that's going to come from the authorities. We just don't have the ability to do that. And there's an element of the fact that the masjid, the adhan, the Jum'ah, these are from the sha'air of Islam. These are symbolically very significant and important about the continuity of Islam and Muslim community. And all of that's definitely understood. But again, we're kind of trying to manage the situation as it's unfolding and as it's coming along. And I think there needs to be some recognition of that. Nobody's got all the answers. And that's why people have even posted comments, well, what about what Mufti Taqi said in Pakistan, or what about what this masjid is doing or that masjid is doing? I literally have no comment or criticism or agreement or disagreement with anybody else's statement or action, just simply because everyone's just trying to figure out the situation. And look, for everyone who basically says that, well, you know, when did this ever happen before? Do you also understand that there's kind of a first time for everything? Look at our whole long tradition. There was a first time that somebody ever saw a motor vehicle. And don't you think, knowing the nature of human beings and knowing the nature of our community, the first time Muslims saw a motor vehicle, there undoubtedly was a conversation whether it was permissible to ride in it or not.
I'm almost sure someone must have said that there was a jinn involved.
So there's a first time for everything, folks.
So what do you think is the first time here, Sheikh? Because someone would ask, this is definitely not the first time there is an illness.
Very good. Very good. So I talked about this. One thing that I explained to them was, in the past, you either were completely okay, society and everybody was completely okay. And then all of a sudden, you know, there were millions of dead people. There was nothing in between. The first time of this is we actually kind of like saw ourselves in the middle. We had the ability to be able to see where we were going. So this space that we're in the middle, where it was a potential pandemic, and then it was, you know, maybe going to be a pandemic, and now it's a pandemic, and like this in-between time never existed. That's what I honestly, sincerely feel, that it's a first time in terms of that. Because back in the day, everyone's okay. And then all of a sudden, there's like tens of thousands of dead bodies. So that's one of the things. And, you know, people are asking beautiful questions, very, very good questions.
I got one here for you, Sheikh.
Was that?
I had one ready for you. I have one lined up for you, actually.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead.
So this is one of my good friends, Shaul Usmani. We know each other from Chicago. His family is actually connected with the Uthmani family back in Pakistan, the great scholarly Uthmani family. So Shaul Bhai, his question is, can you give khutbah live and we can pray along with you after the khutbah? This is a unique situation, so we can all pray Jummah instead of Dhuhr. Many masajid are closed in Bartlett, that's where he lives, and elsewhere. So basically the question is that, what's the Islamic ruling and perspective on praying Salah together in congregation via online stream, like a live stream, sorry.
So what I'll answer the question from my capacity and my understanding. From my understanding and in my capacity, what I've understood is that it is not allowed. There needs to be kind of a physical congruence to a jama'ah. Now people talk about, well, what happens when the overflow of a jama'ah occurs? There's still a physical congruence. And when you have a break in that or a total complete gap and separation in that, then that basically no longer allows the jama'ah to extend to the people. So if I'm doing a jama'ah with my family in this house, and Mufti Kamani and his family live in the house next door, we can't join their jama'ah going on in their house because of that physical lack of physical congruence. So that's what I understand. That's typically what, as far as I know, what all four of the madhahib say. That's what the majority of the fuqaha say. So that won't be okay. That I personally would not recommend that at all. I don't even, I would say that it's not even permissible to do that, meaning the prayer would not be valid in that particular format. But more so, what I would say is that, and this is an area of difference of opinion, so I'm going to put that out there, and I want to state it delicately, that I'm not trying to impose one opinion over another. Some of the madhahib, some of the schools of thought, they do not allow small mini Jumu'ah congregations, like a family in of themselves. So let's say in my home, if it's like me and my two sons and my father, and we all live in one home and we're doing this whole kind of self-isolation thing, that having four men in the house, according to the Ahnaf, you basically need three to be able to establish a Jumu'ah prayer. And so
the Imam, or three including the Imam?
Three plus Imam.
Yeah, and Imam Abu Yusuf rahimahullah ta'ala, if I remember correctly, he's one of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi students. He has a minor concession where he allows two plus the Imam. So three
plus Imam. But Imam Abu Hanifa said Imam plus three. And so in that particular scenario, you know, the Ahnaf say that potentially a mini Jumu'ah could be conducted. And that's exactly what Mufti Taqi Uthmani, may Allah preserve him, may Allah protect him, he's, you know, one of our teachers and our giants and our scholars, that's exactly what he kind of stated, and it was circulating around that was his recommendation. That's completely valid from that point of view. Now, some of the other schools of thought don't agree, and they say Jumu'ah needs 40 people, or it needs to be a public area, or it needs to be a mosque where five times prayer is established. And that's completely fair from that point of view. It's an ijtihadi issue, so there's a difference of opinion.
Yeah, I just wanted to emphasize that the point that Sheikh made regarding the Jama'ah of ittisal al-sufuf, which is a term that we use in Islamic law, which refers to the continuity in the lines when we stand for prayer. If there is a massive gap between the lines of prayer, the prayer is invalid. And that's something that Sheikh Ibn Nasir has clearly stated. And it's something that applies to all the madahib. The scholars talk about rivers being in the middle or a road being in the middle. These are sort of, you know, if the river or road is out of necessity, meaning the congregation went right to the river,
And at this point, either you discontinue praying in congregation, or people on the other side of the small river can continue, the small little stream slash river can continue on that side, then they do give permission for that. But online salah is something that the fuqaha do not allow. I'm just reiterating what Sheikh said again, just restating it so that it's clear. And it's something that would not, the salah wouldn't be valid. You'd have to pray whatever salah it is alone again. Wallahu alam.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that's why I understand the desire to once again kind of bond and join the community together. And that's a very admirable intent and a very noble, desire to have. But that being said, we have limitations. Prayer is a ritual act of worship, and ritual acts of worship are very structured, and we abide by the structure of those ritual acts of worship. And inshallah, have your smaller jama'ah, like, you know, I prayed Maghrib with, you know, my family, and I'm going to go pray Isha now. I should get going. It's gotten kind of late. Those kids need to go to sleep as well. I'm going to go pray Isha with my family. And, you know, inshallah, Allah will put blessing in that, and just keep making dua and stay hopeful, you know, stay positive. And inshallah, we're going to have a good way out of this. This went on a lot longer than we anticipated. Mufti Kamani and I spoke about it earlier, and we said, we'll just do a little test run, see how the hangouts are working. And alhamdulillah, it kind of got away from us, but we're happy to be here for y'all. And inshallah, this is something that we're going to be doing a couple of times a week, like I said before. So inshallah, stay tuned to the Qalam page and the rest of the Facebook pages. And inshallah, we'll be doing this more often. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.